Thank you. All right. Well, good morning, Liberty Bible Church. Good to see everybody. Welcome, welcome. We usually just take a few moments at the very beginning of the service to welcome anybody who's visiting with us and all those who are tuning in online. But as we're getting seated and hopefully everybody's now getting warmed up, it's a little chilly out there today. We could definitely feel the seasons changing now. We're going to begin, though, as we normally do, looking to Scripture. So if you're able, would you stand with us? We're actually looking to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to start us off today. A familiar passage here, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 54. Says this: "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to begin this morning by singing the song "Victory in Jesus." And as we do, feel free to just take a few moments and say hi to those around you.
Then I repented, oh
be seated.
As we transition into our offering and prayer time this morning, just a few things that we want to look to with just the current events of our world and just what our attitude is towards that and be thinking about those. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, do thank you for this time. Thank you for this day that we have before us to be able to come together collectively as a group, to be able to worship you, Lord. And what a privilege that is. And just seeing the change of seasons and the time that we're in and the beauty that you've surrounded with, the creation that is ever before us, Lord. So we just thank you for that. Thank you for that change. Thank you for just the change that is possible in us through you and just that salvation that is ever before us and not that we ever lose sight of that, Lord. I just pray that we continually be thankful that not only that we have that knowledge, but that understanding. And I pray for anyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, that they have no knowledge or understanding of what it means that you paid that price for us, the debt that we could not owe due to our own sin, Lord. And I just thank you that we can have salvation. And again, we pray for the times that we're in, the turmoil, the chaos that's not only here in our own country, but throughout the world, and just our actions to that, and that we would be able to be used by you, whether it be through our missionaries, through us, where we're at, and in our workplace, our community, that we be able to reflect you back in to those conversations, and to be able to be a blessing to those that we're around, be able to use that to share your love, your mercy, your grace, just your goodness to all that we come in contact with, Lord. Allow us to use that in our conversations and our actions as well. We pray for our missionaries that are throughout the world, that they'd be able to be encouraged today, knowing that we love them, we support them, not only financially, but with our prayers, and that we are with them in spirit, Lord. So we just thank you for them. Thank you for their effort in doing your work, again, around the world. So we thank you for that. Again, Lord, we've been very blessed as a body of believers here today. We are so thankful for the finances that you have given us, and we just pray for this offering that is before us, that we'd be able to use it for all of the ministries of Liberty Bible Church, and that we'd be able to further the gospel, not only here, but through our missionaries as well. And finally, Lord, we pray for Pastor Tom as he brings your word, and that he would be true to Scripture, and that we'd be able to learn from that today, Lord. So we just ask that you be with him, give us attentive hearts, that we would be able to learn something about you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Jesus, the shepherd of my soul, all of my needs supplies. By living waters gives me rest, keeping me by his side, bringing my wandering spirit back when I forsake his way.
Scripture reading for today is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 13. When you found that, if you would, please rise for the reading of God's word. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May God bless the reading of his word. You can remain standing for the next song, and the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church.
Thank you.
seated.
Thanks, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. I'd like to say happy birthday to my wife before I start, just because it's a Sunday and it's her birthday. So I tried to give her the day off. I said, you don't have to go. She said, oh, I just can't wait to hear you preach again. I love it so much. Well, birthdays are kind of one of those things that are fun to celebrate when you're kids especially, and you can't wait for it to get there. And then it goes so fast, and it's over. And you might even have a little party. Maybe you'll get to have friends over. Maybe your grandma and grandpa or cousins or somebody will come to your house, and then they have to leave, and it's over. And it's just so sad. And my mom used to say about things like that, she used to always say, well, you know, all good things must come to an end. And I'm like, what a horrible thought. You know, I'm doing something good, but it's going to come to an end at some point in time. And I'll just say this, this sermon will come to an end at some point in time, so just bear that in mind. I frequently reminded my own children of that same phrase, that all things must come to an end, good things, because they had a lot of them when they were growing up as kids. And one of the things was just coming to church. They loved to be at church because that's where their friends were. And they didn't like to leave if they still had friends left behind. So we would usually be the last to leave just so it was easier to get them out the door because they hated to leave their friends. But I would remind them as well that, you know, life isn't a party. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. And sometimes our kids grow up in this little bubble world that we create for them, just fun. We're having fun all the time. And then all of a sudden they become adults and it's not fun anymore and they struggle because life is not easy. Life is very challenging at times. And I know this might sound kind of discouraging, and I don't want to sound that way, because really, if you knew me, I'm one of the funnest people that you'll ever meet. But all good things have to come to an end. That's just the truth in life. In this upcoming section of the Gospel of Luke, which is called the Olivet Discourse, Jesus begins to talk about the end time events that will usher in an end to this world. And as the world is being prepared for these events, there's a lot that we need to understand as believers. Once we get a grasp on a few facts that Jesus reveals here, it will be much easier for us to see how close the second coming is and to know a little of what we might expect as we get closer to that day. So how do we know that the second coming is near? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 5 today and go down through verse 11. But these next few weeks, we will be covering some of the signs of the last days, some of the signs of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in the dark as to what's going to take place after your death and burial and resurrection, that you will come again. You will establish your promised kingdom, and you have a hope and a future for the church as well. We pray that as we study through these passages, we will be challenged, that we will be made to understand there is a great difference between the nation of Israel and the church and some of the promises and some of the challenges that each will face in these days. We pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would teach us and give us a good understanding of that so that we might have the hope and the peace that we should have as followers of Christ, and that we might know how we can be spending our days as we think about these events. And so, Lord, we pray that for these next several moments that you would teach us, that you would keep us free from distraction, and that we would look forward to these events and your coming and your kingdom. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're in the middle of the Passion Week. The disciples yet do not have a clue of what they are in for in the next several days of their lives, nor in the next few months, nor in the next years. They are strictly thinking kingdom, kingdom of God, Jesus the King, especially with the popularity of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem and everybody was, hail, King of the Jews. They felt like the kingdom was here right now. If only the religious leaders felt the same way that the people did. There, the religious leaders' problem was that they had been, if I can use this term, partying with the Romans for much too long, which had created a cushy lifestyle that was contrary to what God had intended for his nation. They didn't want to give it up. Jesus was calling them to a different allegiance, a different life that they didn't want, very much like many in our world today, even Christians. Life is easy. Life is fun. This is a wonderful existence. This is a wonderful country. Why would we want anything to change? But if Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, everything must change. Nothing will be the same that you are experiencing today. So let's start with this. Let's start with that concept that a change is needed. A change is needed. So this week, if you follow politics at all, you know the big news was the fact that the House of Representatives just elected a new speaker. We hadn't been with one for several weeks. A change was needed, so they made one. But even with this change, you and I know that there will still be much division, both in Congress and in the Senate, in our nation, and in the world. Politics, religions, morals, and lifestyles, coupled with the selfishness of the common man, will demonstrate how far apart we are from them as followers of Christ. In the time of Jesus, the world too needed change. The Romans were powerful and they were oppressive. They followed false gods. They had become very immoral in their lifestyles. And although the Roman Empire lasted several hundred years, it could not last forever. It was never intended to last forever. And so at the time of Christ, Israel needed a change. And so did the world, even though they didn't realize it for the most part. So as we start into this concept of a change is needed, let's start with this. We're pretty awesome. We're pretty awesome as a people. Today, human beings feel pretty good about themselves. We're pretty much right on track of where we want to be. We love the way we are. We don't want it to change. And it really wasn't much different in the time of Christ. Let's look at verse 5 here of Luke chapter 21. And while some were talking about the temple, so let me go back to Matthew and Mark just for a minute and catch the parallel passages here, because in Matthew and Mark's accounts of these events, they both say that Jesus had ended his teaching in the temple and that these comments about the temple were made by the disciples as they exited the temple. They were on their way to the Mount of Olives, which is where this discussion takes place, hence the name, the Olivet Discourse. So the Mount of Olives, if you've ever been to Israel, sets just across the Kidron Valley from the eastern gate of the Temple Mount, which is where the dome of the rock is there today. But if you went up to the Mount of Olives and you sit there and you see the valley down below and there's a street there now, and you look across, you see the eastern gate right there and the Temple Mount, it's really very close. It's not very far. You're really very close, maybe a quarter of a mile, maybe a half a mile across the way, you can see the Temple Mount. So they had left the temple where Jesus had been teaching, and they're just sitting there, and they're looking at this magnificent structure that was built by Herod over a number of years for a great cost to the nation of Israel. And as a Jew, you have so much pride in this magnificent temple, but maybe not for the right reasons. I mean, it's wonderful. You're looking at it, and this is amazing. Even though the Romans, we're part of the Roman Empire, this is such an amazing structure to look at, and they're admiring it. And it says that as they're talking about the temple, that it had been adorned with beautiful stones and dedicated gifts. They were admiring it for its physical beauty, not because it was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, where he hadn't been for about 400 years. Truly, the temple was a magnificent structure with large stones. A marble was made up a great part of it. There was gold that overlaid a great part of the temple, so that even from miles away, you could see the temple gleaming up in Jerusalem. Dedicated gifts here refers to gifts that were given by the super wealthy of that day. Solid gold creations that were hung along the walls of the temple as you walked into the holy place for people to admire when they went there to worship. The common people would look at these tremendous donations that came in worth millions of dollars, and which were just something we could all just say, wow, this is great. Isn't this great? We're so happy to be part of the nation of Israel. It would be hard to comprehend that it wouldn't be here. It's just been here. Why would it not be here? It's been rebuilt a couple of different times. It's always going to be there. It's so big. It's so beautiful. Who would destroy it? It's even guarded by the Romans. We have added protection. And probably Jesus is going to be king very soon. And we as his disciples, we're going to have a real authority around this place. They were very impressed with themselves, with their nation, and with this structure. They felt pretty good about themselves, kind of like we do. We're proud Americans, aren't we? You go to Washington, D.C., and you see all these magnificent structures that have been there for a couple of hundred years, and you feel pretty good about being an American. You go through all the museums, and you look at all the documents that are now 200 and almost 275 years old, and you're pretty impressed, and this is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful country. We're so faithful to it, and we're happy about it. I can't imagine it ever not being here. But it's not going to last forever. All good things must come to an end. And we don't know how long it will last. Maybe it'll last through our generation. Maybe it won't. We don't know what God's plan is for this country in particular. But we know what God's plan is for Israel. That's made very clear for us in Scripture. So in all of our magnificence, let's not forget that the end is coming. The end is coming. In verse 5, going on, so Jesus said in response to the disciples' admiring of the temple, he says in verse 6, as for these things which you are looking at, the temple and its magnificence, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. Life was not going to be as they had imagined. Is what he's saying, is this even possible, really? I mean, he's saying these things, but could this actually happen? Well, it did, about 40 years later. In AD 70, when the Roman army, led by their general Titus, overran Jerusalem, killed, according to Josephus, a first century historian, 1.1 million Jews, and enslaved 97,000 by the reports of Josephus. He said that they focused their killing on the armed and the elderly, the young that were not soldiers, they kept as slaves. Why is it even possible to kill that many people in Jerusalem? Not that many people lived there, because they chose to do it during Passover, when the entire nation came to worship there. History reports that they built a large scaffold, wooden scaffold around the temple. They piled all sorts of flammables on top of that scaffold, and they burnt the temple down. They said the fire burned so hot, Josephus said, that the stones literally crumbled. They then sifted through all the ash to find the gold that remained behind. Jesus referred to these events earlier when he entered the city back in Luke chapter 19 and verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The only thing that's left at the Temple Mount today is the Western Wall. The Western Wall is not part of the temple structure. The Western Wall was a retaining wall that would hold the temple on the Temple Mount. You can go there and pray today, and you can see the people praying there and sticking their prayer requests inside of that wall, hoping that God would hear their prayers if they were inside of that wall. You can go through the rabbi's tunnel, and which was opened up in the mid-90s. I was able to go through it. It had just opened up when I was there. You can go through the rabbi's tunnel and be just across from where the Holy of Holies was in the temple. And you can still see some of Solomon's foundation stones there in the rabbi's tunnel. They're huge. It's hard to imagine how they even were able to mine those and place those as straight as they were still today. Now, when I was there, you would have to, if you were claustrophobic, you probably wouldn't want to make that trip down the rabbi's tunnel, because it was a very tight tunnel that you would have to go through underground to get into that passageway, and then you would go up to the end, and then you would have to turn around and go back in the line back the other direction. There was no crossing over people or exit out the other side. I think today it's been opened up on the other side that opens up into the city, so you can pass all the way through. So that would make it a little less claustrophobic for some of you that would tend to lean that direction. But so you could see some of those foundation stones. But for the most part, the temple's gone. It was gone in AD 70, just a few decades after the life of Christ. And so in Jesus's day, he made it very clear that a change was needed and that the end was coming. But the second truth that the disciples needed to understand, because they were so excited about the kingdom and so excited about Christ and his being the king and the Messiah and being on the throne, is they needed to understand that a challenge was near. A challenge was near. Now, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but Jesus in this passage is a Debbie Downer. You all know what a Debbie Downer is? You know there's actually a definition in the Webster's Dictionary for a Debbie Downer? This is the definition from Webster's Dictionary. A negative or pessimistic person, a person who speaks only of the bad or depressing aspects of something and lessens the enthusiasm or pleasure of the others. Now, tell me Jesus isn't a Debbie Downer with the disciples. Isn't this awesome? Look at this temple. I mean, you're going to be the king. You're probably going to be the boss of all this stuff. Yeah, well, it's going to be torn down real soon. Well, that's a happy thought, isn't it? It seems that that's what Jesus is doing here. It seems that he's being so negative. I mean, we want him to just, can't Jesus just be about happy stuff? I mean, can't we just focus on the happy stuff about Jesus? I mean, he's all about love, and he loves everybody just the way they are. He even loves your sin. He loves all that stuff. Can't we just focus on that good stuff? Why do we have to talk about anything negative, any sin or judgment, or why do we have to talk about conflict or challenges that are going to come as we get closer to the end times? Can't we just be happy? Well, we can, but we have to be happy around truth. We can't be happy and live in a dream world of lies and falsehood that are leading people astray. You see, Jesus here, he's not being negative. He's being practical. He's using his foresight to let his disciples know what's coming, what they need to be prepared for, so they're not just caught up in this partying concept and world when it was going to be much different in just a few hours. Much different than anything they could anticipate. So when we talk about the end times, and we're talking a lot about them now, right? Because Everything that's happening in the Middle East, whenever there's a war in the Middle East, we talk a lot about the end times. And that happened back in 1973, for some of you that are old enough and remember the war in Israel in 1973. You know, like the rapture's coming tomorrow. It didn't. And we're talking about it today. We talk about it whenever there's conflict in the Middle East, which there always is. We're talking about the end times and when is Jesus coming back. So here's two questions that every believer has, and even unbeliever has, that whenever you talk about the end of the world, they have a couple of questions here, and the disciples ask those in verse 7. So they question him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen?" So he's talking about this bad stuff, and but when's it going to happen? Because I want to know if I should worry about it. Because if it's not going to happen for like millennia, can't we just continue to have fun? We don't want the bad stuff to happen while we're around. Kind of reminds me of Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? When he found out judgment was coming. But it's not going to come in your days. It's going to come in the days of your children. Well, good. At least I'm going to have it easy. And that's how a lot of people think. Well, it's not, as long as it's not in my lifetime, I don't really care. I don't really care what's going to happen. I think that's why Jesus left us with the idea, the concept, the truth of an imminent rapture, is because we're supposed to be living like it's today. That's his whole intention for the church, is to live like the end time events begin today. And it could, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. The second question is, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So this is it's a similar question, but it's more along the lines of, how am I going to know? And of course, the idea in both cases is that we want to be ready. We want to avoid the bad stuff if we can. And the irony of these questions and the answer is that for believers in the church, the preparation for the end is the same as the way we're supposed to be living anyway. Like, if you're living the way you're supposed to be living now, you're preparing for the end. There's nothing new we have to do. There's not some new truth, some new website, some new place you can buy stuff you're going to need to survive. That's not what Christians are supposed to be doing. If you weren't a Christian, go buy some of that stuff. You're going to need it. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We'll see that as we go through here. So he begins with this in answering these questions. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived in verse 8. And he said, see to it that you are not deceived. Isn't that funny that he starts with that? Like, when's this going to happen? And what are the signs going to be? The first thing he says is, be careful that you're not deceived. You see to it, because people are going to try to deceive you. And as followers of Christ, you have to know that our whole lives are lived in this realm. If we could see the spiritual realm around us, we'd all be scared out of our wits, because there's a spiritual realm in this world that we don't see. There's a fourth dimension, if you will, where there's angels and there's demons and there's Satan and there's the Holy Spirit and there's Christians and non-Christians and religious people that aren't believers. And there's this whole goal of deceiving the followers of Christ. They want to deceive you into ineffectiveness. They want to deceive the unchristians into following the false teachings about Messiah and about eternity. I want to just give you a couple of reminder passages of how easy it is for Christians to be deceived and how many times we're reminded to not be deceived. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's a lie the world's telling the people today in the world, and especially Christians. It doesn't really matter how you live. You know, this whole concept of sin, that's so passé. That's so 20th century. We're in the 21st century now. We know better. And so Christians are getting caught up into all kinds of sinful lifestyles, and it's okay, because the world says it's okay. And so we're following that. Jesus says, do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. It's coming back to you. You're going to struggle. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. That's what Paul says. But guess what? We're caught up in lies all the time, and we follow them. We're deceived. How about another one? My favorite. 1 Corinthians 15:33. What's that say? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, exactly. But I guarantee you, you go out and you live your life with non-Christian people, you start to become like them. You're like, well, that's not really going to affect me. That's not really going to affect my kids, because we're stronger than that. That's not going to affect me. Do not be deceived, people. You hang around with the world, they're going to corrupt you. That's just human nature. You can't get around it. That's a promise from the scriptures. That's a warning that we're given. Bad company corrupts good morals. Another one from James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. This was our scripture reading. I just want to read a couple of these verses here. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. So you've got lust, you've got sin, you've got death. And how does he close that section? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. If you think you can live in sin and get away with it, you are being deceived. It's not possible. So Jesus begins this section in Luke 21, verse 8, by saying, see to it that you are not deceived. We are susceptible to deception, and that's Satan's main tactic. So what's the deception of the end? Going on in verse 8, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. There have always been false proclaimers of the Messiah. This has happened all through the church age, but the ultimate deception will be during the tribulation period with the Antichrist. Don't be deceived by false prophets or by false predictors of end time events that try to get us to alter our activities so as to lessen the effectiveness of the followers of the true Messiah. Don't be deceived. We're not going to change. We're going to continue on making disciples for Christ here and around the world. We're not stopping to prepare for the end times. That's what the false prophets want you to do. That's what the false Christs want you to do. They want you to take your focus off of the real Christ and get your focus on something else. Our focus needs to stay on Jesus and no one else, no other activity, no other person, no other religion. And the second command here is do not, and this is just the introduction to the discourse. The first command is to not be deceived. The second command is to not fear. To not fear in verse 1. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. War has been a fact of life since the beginning of the world. Experts, whatever that is, I'm not really sure what an expert in this is or where they get their statistics, but they say that man throughout recorded history, about 4,000 to 5,000 years, throughout recorded history, man has been completely at peace for about 8% of the time. That's about 268 years. 8% of the time. And all the rest of that time, there's war and rumors of war and people dying in war. Now, these commands that are given here by Christ are given specifically for Israel, specifically for God's chosen people. There are going to be wars and disturbances. Do not be afraid. They are commanded to not be afraid when these wars take place. He gives the reason why next in verse 9. For these things, these wars, these disturbances, they must take place first. These events have to take place before the second coming of Christ, or for them, before Christ's kingdom. Remember, the disciples, they're looking for it right now. The kingdom is today. Jesus says there's a lot that has to happen before the kingdom. They don't even know about the church yet. The church is still a concept hidden from them. It's never revealed in the Old Testament, and the disciples haven't heard much about it yet. They've heard little glimpses of it in Jesus' teaching, but they haven't heard the details of it yet until after he's resurrected. But there's a lot to happen. So how long will this last? How long will this time of waiting, these wars and disturbances, how long must these things take place? Well, Jesus says this at the end of verse 9. The end does not follow immediately. It's going to be a while. It's going to be a while. They didn't know it was going to be a couple of thousand years plus. He just said it's going to be a while. It's not going to happen the way you guys think it's going to happen. You guys think I marched into town here and everybody's going to make me the Messiah and we're going to set up the kingdom. It's going to be a while. So now he's really bringing them down to earth. It's going to be a while. It's going to be a time. They're going to have to learn to be patient. There's still many more signs that Jesus will reveal here on the Mount of Olives, which we'll get to in the future. I want to go through a couple of more verses here before we close this section out. We'll get to more signs in the weeks to come. But he says this in verse 10, that this war is not just going to be a small war. Look what he says. Then he continued in verse 10, saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's going to spread beyond Israel to the entire world. The world will experience war on a global scale, with many nations and kingdoms battling for domination. Do not be afraid when these things take place. God has not forgotten us. This is all part of God's plan. Now, when we think back to what Jesus says here, since the beginning, all things have continued, or not here, but back in 2 Peter, I believe we read it. All things have continued since the beginning. Therefore, he's not really coming back. Things haven't changed. Guess what? That whole passage takes on a whole new light in the last 200 years. Since the birth of this nation, all things have not continued the same. We have made a turn. We have made a turn in world history in the last 200 years that makes this world completely different than it was since the beginning. The Industrial Revolution has revolutionized this planet and made these end time events much more attainable by the enemy and by the sovereign God who directs them. But people, do not be afraid. Do not fear. All these things must take place. This is all part of God's plan. He uses the enemy. He uses ungodly nations, and he uses righteous nations, but he is directing traffic to direct them to the place where this world will culminate in the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. It's all part of his plan. He begins some signs here, and he says there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, we make kind of a change here. You can look at this when he talks about the breaking down of the walls. Some of these things took place before AD 70. And some think that all of this was fulfilled before AD 70. And that there is no future for Israel. There's no future judgment as is described in this passage. I think they couldn't be more wrong in their exegesis. Jesus makes a change here. He's talking, first of all, about when these things, the destruction of the temple, takes place. And now he's made a change to the signs of the kingdom, which is really what the disciples were looking for. Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. That's coming quickly, but the signs of the kingdom are different. And we're going to launch forward now and talk about those signs that are coming millennia down the road. Now, this is not unusual in prophecy. For there to be prophecy about the current day and prophecy about years millennia into the future in the same verse or even in the same passage as we see in the book of Daniel. We see the same thing take place. Because one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day to God. But the following events from verse 11 on didn't happen before AD 70, but they are still yet to happen during the tribulation period, just prior to the second coming of Christ. Do you notice what's skipped completely here? What Jesus talks nothing about in this passage? He goes from his crucifixion, resurrection, to directly the second coming. What's missing in this passage? What does he not talk about? He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about the mystery. He's not talking about us. So a lot of people like to look at Matthew 24 or Mark or this passage here in Luke 21, and they like to say, these are the signs before the rapture. These are not the signs before the rapture. The rapture needs no signs. The rapture can happen right now. It could happen at this moment. We need nothing else to happen before the rapture of the church. But after the rapture of the church takes place, if you're left behind when that happens, you can look to these signs as to what's going to happen before the second coming of Christ. Before Jesus comes back and he lands on the Mount of Olives, about 7 plus a few months, years after the rapture of the church. These events that are described here are detailed in the book of Revelation, which we're not going to do, but they are detailed there when John describes the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 8, Matthew says this, these things, now if you look at the beginning of Matthew 24, the first 7 verses, I'm not going to read that right now, it's very similar to the passage we're looking at here in Luke. Matthew says, but when these things happen, they're merely a beginning of the birth pangs. They're merely the beginning. We're just getting started. I've never had a baby, but from watching my wife have 5 babies, there's a beginning, like, hey, I think I'm in labor. Hey, I think I'm having a contraction. To the time that the baby's born, it changes. Everything changes. When you see these things happening in the world that are described in Matthew 24 and that we're going to see described here in Luke 21, that's just the beginning. We haven't even gotten started yet with the end time events and where this world is going. It's going to get much, much worse. So next time, we'll begin looking at more detailed signs here of what's going to be taking place in the world at the second coming of Christ when he lands on the Mount of Olives. So just to be clear, the second coming of Christ takes place in stages. Stage 1, the rapture of the church. We're raptured, we meet the Lord in the air. Preparation time, tribulation period, Christ returns, rescues Jerusalem, sets up his kingdom, eradicates the world of all unbelievers, starts the millennial kingdom with mortal believers on this planet, and we as glorified, having glorified bodies, Christians, will reign with him during the millennial kingdom. So there's the stages of the return of Christ very quickly. So we know the second coming is near because a change is needed, and there's a challenge near for the church as well as for the world. So are we ready to meet that challenge? That's really what we need to know. Are you ready to meet that challenge? I've got 4 items here. I think the notes might have 3 because I added one after the notes were already sent out and after the bulletins were printed. I added one. So let me just begin with this where you can find encouragement, and that's God is sovereign and is in control. God is sovereign. He is not sitting up there like, oh, I did not know this was going to be this bad. What am I going to do? Holy Spirit, you got any ideas? Jesus, what do you think? Angels? He's not wringing his hands. He's like, yep, I got this thing. This is exactly what I planned. We take great peace in that. His plan is happening. His plan will be completely fulfilled. Secondly here, you need not fear if you are born again Christian. If you have recognized your sinfulness and you've said, yes, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died and rose again for me, and I place all my faith and trust in him, and you're born again as a follower of Christ, you have nothing to worry about. If you are not a follower of Christ and you've never put your faith in him for salvation, then be very afraid. You have a lot to fear. Your life is going to be miserable if it happens during your lifetime. Your eternity will be worse if you reject Christ all the way to the grave. You have a lot to fear. This world has a lot to fear. There is judgment coming. That is clear in the scriptures. Jesus did not eradicate judgment. He said, I'm coming back for judgment. He came the first time to save. Get saved. He's coming the second time to judge. If you fail to get saved when you have opportunity, judgment is coming. The author of Hebrews makes that clear in chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed for man to die, and after this comes judgment. We don't want to find ourselves in the Great Tribulation experiencing all of these events that are going to be described as we go through these signs. Thirdly, believers today are part of the church. Believers today are part of the church. We will be raptured prior to the tribulation. That's described, and we don't have time to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's very clear in that passage that the Apostle Paul expected to be raptured. He thought he was going to be raptured. He did not expect to die. He believed he would be raptured. It's very clear in that passage, as it is in the writings of the other apostles. Fourthly here, we may be subject to persecution along the way. We may be subject to persecution along the way. Next Sunday night, we have one of our missionaries here that's going to bring some pictures that shows believers in a state that is not good, that you wouldn't want to be in, and in persecution. It's happening today to believers. What makes us exempt from that? Where you are on the planet is what makes you exempt. At this moment, we don't know what that will be like in the future. But as believers, we could still suffer persecution. We need to prepare our minds for that. We need to prepare our hearts for that. We need to prepare our churches for that so people aren't taken by surprise if there is some persecution that comes to the church. I took this from an article on the Focus on the Family website that I assume, I didn't see a date and I didn't see an author's name. I'm assuming it was recent, since the recent war in Israel. It says this, quote, "What should Christians be doing to get ready for the cataclysmic events preceding the end of the age and the second coming of Christ? Given the current state of affairs in the world, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that the Lord may be returning soon. I'm trying to hold on to my confidence in God and live by faith, but some of my friends and relatives tell me that's not enough. They're selling their homes, they're moving to remote desert or mountain locations, they're stockpiling food, they're buying weapons and ammunition, and the list goes on and on. Is this right? Are we supposed to run and hide as things get worse? Or should we stay where we are and continue to minister to the people around us?" I vote for the latter. I think the Bible makes it very clear what we are to be doing as we see the signs of the times pointing to the return of Christ. The Bible doesn't say the church should head for the hills. Rather, what I just read in 2 Peter, and I'll reread just a couple of phrases from these verses, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" We are to be focused on doing the works of God. We are to be focused on being holy as Christ is holy. We are to pursue that holiness and serve God and look forward to the rapture, which could happen perhaps today. No more events have to happen before that great event in the church. But what must happen before Jesus comes back to the earth is clearly spelled out in Scripture as well, when he reigns. We'll look at that in the weeks ahead. But for the church, the second coming is near. So we stay busy and we stay focused on 2 Peter chapter 3, pursuing holiness and reaching out to the world around us with the message of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for the fact that you have made it clear in Scripture what the end time events will look at. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times when we are fearful. I pray that you'll forgive us for the times when we start to buy into some of the deceptions that are so readily available to us. I pray that you would help us to have faith in your sovereignty, in your gospel message, in your charge to the church of making disciples of Christ until that day you take us out of the world. Help us to be faithful should any persecution come. Help us to be brave. Help the men to be strong and to live like men. Help the women to be faithful to you, to love you, to honor you in the way they live their lives, the way they seek to serve you. And Lord, may we as a church amplify these truths to the world, that they may see the need to put their faith in Christ, to not live just wondering about what's going to be the next news report, but to know that Jesus is coming back and we can prepare by believing in him and serving him. And when you accomplish all of these things, and we're part of it, we're part of watching it, we're part of reigning, we're part of glorifying you for what you've done for us, Lord, we will give you all the praise and glory. We will worship you for all eternity. And we'll give you thanks. And your Father who made this plan. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you respond with us by singing "The Mighty Fortress"?
Before we conclude today, we just have a few announcements. Tonight is the Fifth Sunday Fellowship, so there's no evening service. If you'd like to join a fellowship group, please talk to Dave or Bonnie. It may not be too late to join yet today. And then Friday, we have a college and career laser tag event at Plaza Lanes in Washington at 7 with ice cream following. Friday and Saturday is Beautifully Rooted, a women's conference at Southern View Chapel. Information is on the Women's Ministry Board right outside of the sanctuary. Sunday, November 11th, there will be an LBC Veterans Dinner here at 6 p.m. There is a free steak dinner for all veterans and a guest. Please sign up on the bulletin board. Their volunteers are still needed, and you can talk to Denise either by phone or email for volunteering there. There are some coupons for a free lunch at Breakers for all vets on November 10th or the 11th. If you're interested in those, please stop by the welcome desk to pick those up. And then also, we have an announcement from Spencer.
All right, just two quick announcements and a word of good news. Announcement number one is the CIR retreat for the youth is 2 weeks away. So parents, if you're still waiting to pay or turn in a permission form, make sure you get those to me as soon as you can. Also, the second announcement is that we do have a monthly parent update with information about what's going on in the youth ministry. If you're a parent and you're not on that list, but you'd like to be, if you just contact me, we can get you on that list. Finally, the word of good news is that Abigail and I are expecting our first child come May. So, thank you.
I believe that's all the announcements, unless they can be reminded of anything else. As always, there will be elders in the prayer room directly behind the sanctuary available for prayer after this service. Thank you.
It's always great when there's two. Yeah, that's wonderful. Well, we're going to conclude today by looking to 2 Peter. So if you're able, would you stand with us for the benediction? We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says this. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And everybody said, amen. Have a blessed Lord's Day. You are dismissed.